Sabbath blessings, one and all, and welcome to our Youth and Adult Sabbath School. Welcome to those that are listening on the phone and those to the recording. And I praise God that we're able to come apart from the things of the world, from our cares and perplexities, to be able to rest in the Lord and to have sweet fellowship with others of like faith. It is truly a blessing, dear ones, to come to each Sabbath and to be able to fellowship with dear brothers and sisters and loved ones. Before we get into our lesson for today, it's time for opening prayer, and our dear sister Jessica will offer that for us now.
If we all bow our heads and kneel for opening prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy most precious and holy name. Fathers, we come together to give you honor and praise on this beautiful Sabbath day. I pray that you touch each and every one of our hearts in a special way, Father Jesus. I pray that you help all the little families in the chat, Father Jesus, as well as my family. Forgive us for all of our sins and our iniquities and everything we fall short upon, Father God, I pray. I pray that you give us the knowledge and the wisdom and the understanding today for today's study, Father Jesus, and just be with us, God, and protect us at all times. In no other name but Jesus Christ, our blessed Redeemer. Amen.
Amen. And thank you, dear sister. We're continuing in our study book, The Desire of Ages, and we're beginning a new chapter today that's entitled At the Marriage Feast. And this is chapter 15, and it begins on page 144. And the Desire of Ages can be found on our website at lightministries.com/id621.htm. So the top of page 144. Jesus did not begin his ministry by some great work before the Sanhedrin at Jerusalem. At a household gathering in a little Galilean village, his power was put forth to add to the joy of a wedding feast. Thus he showed his sympathy with men and his desire to minister to their happiness. So when Christ began his ministry, he didn't seek the approval of the religious leaders. He didn't seek their permission, because his mission was not to please men, but to seek and to save the lost. And God had given him his mission. He was anointed to do a particular work. And so he received his instructions and all of his authority from God. And it's the same with each one of God's followers today. God gives each one of us our work. He is our authority to preach in his name, or to pass out a tract, or to leave materials where people can find them, or to speak to our neighbors and friends and family members. So we don't need to seek permission of the authorities before we do the bidding of our God, who has given each of us a particular work to do that no one else can do but us. And if we don't perform the job that God has given us to do, then some precious soul may be lost through our neglect. So Christ began his work in a little Galilean village. So he didn't wait until there was a gigantic gathering of people there before he began his ministry. But he began ministering to those that were closest to him. And at this time, it was in this little Galilean village. So Christ showed his sympathy with men, with women, with whoever he was close to. And it was his desire to minister to their happiness. continuing, in the wilderness of temptation, he himself had drunk the cup of woe. He came forth to give to men the cup of blessing by his benediction to hallow the relations of human life, referring to marriage. From the Jordan, Jesus had returned to Galilee. There was to be a marriage at Cana, a little town not far from Nazareth. The parties were relatives of Joseph and Mary, and Jesus, knowing of this family gathering, went to Cana, and with his disciples, was invited to the feast. Again he met his mother, from whom he had for some time been separated. Mary had heard of the manifestation at the Jordan at his baptism. The tidings had been carried to Nazareth and had brought to her mind afresh the scenes that for so many years had been hidden in her heart. In common with all Israel, Mary was deeply stirred by the mission of John the Baptist. Well, she remembered the prophecy given at his birth. Now his connection with Jesus kindled her hopes anew. But tidings had reached her also of the mysterious departure of Jesus to the wilderness, and she was oppressed with troubled forebodings. From the day when she heard the angel's announcement in the home at Nazareth, Mary had treasured every evidence that Jesus was the Messiah. So was Mary convinced that her son was the Messiah? I would say partly, but she still had doubts, still had questions that had not yet been answered. So even though the angel had told her that the son that was to be born from her would be the Son of the Most High, yet she still had doubts, misgivings, uncertainties. And so every evidence that showed that Jesus was indeed the Messiah, she treasured in her heart. And she remembered these, called them back to mind to try and dispel any doubts or questions that were coming to her heart. Continuing. His sweet, unselfish life assured her that he could be no other than the sent of God. Yet there came to her also doubts and disappointments, and she had longed for the time when his glory should be revealed. Death had separated her from Joseph, who had shared her knowledge of the mystery of the birth of Jesus. Now there was no one to whom she could confide her hopes and fears. The past 2 months had been very sorrowful. She had been parted from Jesus, in whose sympathy she found comfort. She pondered upon the words of Simeon, "A sword shall pierce through thy own soul also," which is Luke 2:35. She recalled the 3 days of agony when she thought Jesus lost to her forever, and with an anxious heart, she awaited his return. At the marriage feast, she meets him, the same tender, dutiful son. Yet he is not the same. His countenance is changed. It bears the traces of his conflict in the wilderness, and a new expression of dignity and power gives evidence of his heavenly mission. With him is a group of young men whose eyes follow him with reverence and who call him Master. These companions recount to Mary what they have seen and heard at the baptism and elsewhere. They conclude by declaring, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write," which is John 1:45. So this brings up an important point. Mary had been connected with Jesus for some 31 years. She had evidence upon evidence given her that Jesus was indeed the Son of God, the long-looked-for Messiah. And yet, after all this time, she still had doubts. But then Christ's followers came to her and related to her all the things that they had seen for themselves. And that helped to increase her faith. So here she had been connected with Christ for all these years, and yet she still needed individuals to share with her their personal experiences so that her faith could be increased. And dear ones, it's the same with each one of us. No matter if we've been in the truth for decades or only just came into the truth, we need other individuals to share with us their personal knowledge that indeed the message of the three angels is true. And that way our faith can continue to increase. It can continue to grow as we receive more evidence from other individuals' personal experiences of the validity, of the power, of the connection of light from above with the truth that we hold dear. So don't be afraid to share your faith with those that you know have been in the faith for years. Share your experiences with them, because that will encourage them to continue forward and will increase their faith. And each and every one of us needs to have our faith increased, no matter how long we've been in the truth. So don't be afraid to give your testimony about what the Lord has done for your soul, because it will indeed be a blessing and an encouragement to the rest of us. Continuing. As the guests assemble, many seem to be preoccupied with some topic of absorbing interest. A suppressed excitement pervades the company. Little groups converse together in eager but quiet tones, and wondering glances are turned upon the Son of Mary. As Mary had heard the disciples' testimony in regard to Jesus, she had been gladdened with the assurance that her long-cherished hopes were not in vain. Yet she would have been more than human if there had not been mingled with this holy joy a trace of the fond mother's natural pride. As she saw the many glances bent upon Jesus, she longed to have him prove to the company that he was really the honored of God. She hoped there might be opportunity for him to work a miracle before them. And there was a comment in the room. It says, it sounds like from what we read that Joseph died about 2 months before Christ performed his first miracle. And so that means that he did not get to see Christ in his full ministry and miracles being performed. Now that's quite an interesting point. That means he had to manifest faith without having evidence. That's a lot of faith. So Mary here, perhaps understanding that her husband Joseph had passed away before getting to see Christ perform any miracles, longed and hoped that there would be an opportunity at this small wedding gathering for Christ to work some miracle and to show that he was indeed the Messiah. Continuing. It was the custom of the times for marriage festivities to continue several days. On this occasion, before the feast ended, it was found that the supply of wine or grape juice had failed. This discovery caused much perplexity and regret. It was usual to dispense with wine on festive occasions, and its absence would seem to indicate a want of hospitality. As a relative of the parties, Mary had assisted in the arrangements for the feast, and she now spoke to Jesus, saying, "They have no wine." These words were a suggestion that he might supply their need. But Jesus answered, "Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come." So Jesus understood what she was asking. And he says, "It's not yet time for me to openly manifest myself." Continuing. This answer, abrupt as it seems to us, expressed no coldness or discourtesy. The Savior's form of address to his mother was in accordance with Oriental custom. It was used toward persons to whom it was desired to show respect. Every act of Christ's earthly life was in harmony with the precept he himself had given: honor thy father and thy mother. Exodus 20, verse 12. On the cross, in his last act of tenderness toward his mother, Jesus again addressed her in the same way, as he committed her to the care of his best-loved disciple. Both at the marriage feast and upon the cross, the love expressed in tone and look and manner interpreted his words. So at all times, what was Christ careful to do towards his parents, especially his mother? To be courteous and to honor her. And honor also means to be respectful. So he was always courteous. He was always respectful. He honored his mother by obeying her commands. He was attentive to her wishes and her wants, and everything that was in a custom to God's law that was in harmony with the precepts of heaven, Christ was more than willing to give to his mother. And here he was a grown man. He was already an adult that had left the household. But yet, he was still her son, and she was still his mother. And thus he showed her the same respect and courtesy and honor that he did when he was still living at home. And we need to do the same, because Christ has showed us how to do it. Are there any thoughts or comments or questions, dear ones, before we continue? So, dear youth and young ones, when your mother or father tells you to take out the trash, then don't complain about doing it, but recognize that you are honoring them by following their commands. And you're also honoring God by following His commands. And so in honoring your parents, you are actually honoring God as well, doing two things at once. And that is indeed something to be happy about. And those that are in school, if your parents tell you to do your homework, then don't complain about it. But honor them by doing your homework. Amen. And do it with gladness, even though it may be a hard subject. And of course, your parents are there to help you when you need help. Continuing. At his visit to the temple in his boyhood, as the mystery of his life work opened before him, Christ had said to Mary, "Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business?" Which is Luke 2:49. These words struck the keynote of his whole life in ministry. Everything was held in abeyance to his work, the great work of redemption which he had come into the world to accomplish. Now he repeated the lesson. There was danger that Mary would regard her relationship to Jesus as giving her a special claim upon him and the right, in some degree, to direct him in his mission. So what did Mary not have a right to do towards Christ? Even though she was his mother, she did not have a right to direct Christ in how to perform his work, because Mary had not given him his mission. God had given him his mission, and thus God was the only one that could direct him in how to perform that mission work. Mary had no part in the mission work. That was separate from her relationship to Christ as mother and son. So Mary was in danger of believing that she had special privileges with Jesus because he was her son, and thus she was able in some degree to influence him in how to perform his work that God had given him to do. And that's where she was mistaken. And dear ones, we need to be aware of this same area and avoid it. If God has given us our work, then it doesn't matter what our pastor may tell us to do. It doesn't matter what our friends, relatives, loved ones, family members, spouses, brothers or sisters tell us what to do. What only matters is what God tells us to do. So if individuals come to us and tell us, you know, you should actually work this way, then go to God and see if that is how He would have you work. And if you get His approval, then it's okay to work in that way. But if God doesn't direct you to work in that particular way that was suggested to you, then don't follow their counsel. Remain true to God. And thus it doesn't matter what type of consequences come your way for refusing to heed the counsel of your brethren. Leave them with God and go straight on following what God has told you or showed you you should do. So there was danger that Mary would regard her relationship to Christ as giving her a special claim upon him and the right to direct him in how to perform his work. Continuing. For 30 years, he had been to her a loving and obedient son, and his love was unchanged. But he must now go about his father's work. As Son of the Most High and Savior of the world, no earthly ties must hold him from his mission or influence his conduct. He must be free to do the will of God. This lesson is also for us. The claims of God are paramount, that means of greater importance, even to the ties of human relationship. No earthly attraction should turn our feet from the path in which he bids us walk. So if God is bidding you to walk in a certain way or perform a certain work, then that's what you should do. And if a loved one comes up to you and says, don't do that, that you would be better off doing this instead, then it's okay to go to God and say, Lord, show me what I should do. And then follow what God shows you to do. And if it's different than what you've been instructed, then follow God, whose will is greater than the connections you have with other human beings. What if someone says, for instance, like your spouse, when you've decided that you're going to follow a particular truth, like the Sabbath, that you're going to start keeping the Sabbath. You're not going to watch worldly programs anymore. You're not going to go to work on the Sabbath anymore. You're going to spend the time keeping this day holy and worshiping God. And what if your spouse says, you know, I'm almost there, but not quite. Could you please hold off until I'm ready to also follow the truth? What are you going to do? Are you going to allow the dear loved one to prevent you from following the truth that you know? Are you going to put God first or your spouse first? That's basically the crux of the matter. Amen. I hope in each and every situation we will put God first and foremost and always. And then do what we can to encourage our loved ones to quickly accept the truth and join with us. What if you're convinced that the church is part of Babylon Fallen, but your fellow church members don't yet believe it? Are you going to continue fellowshipping in a Babylonian church until your fellow church members agree that it's time to leave? Or are you going to follow God and leave? We must follow a thus saith the Lord, even if that means we're all alone in doing it. Sometimes individuals must be trailblazers before others will recognize there's another path to follow. So if God is waking you up to understand that you need to follow the truth, and yet no one else around you seems to understand, then follow that truth and do what you can to encourage and awaken the others you're connected with to follow it along with you, putting the Lord first and foremost. Be that trailblazer if necessary. Remove all those stones of stumbling out of the way that leads to eternal life, so that others can see that there's another path to follow and become curious to want to know about it. But if you never took the path because you were waiting for other individuals to join with you, you may never walk that path. So no earthly attraction, no matter what that might be, especially those that are close to you in relationship, in friendship, no earthly attraction should prevent you from walking in the path that God bids you to follow. Amen. Dare to be a Daniel. Dare to stand alone if you're following the will of God. Continuing. The only hope of redemption for our fallen race is in Christ. Mary could find salvation only through the Lamb of God. In herself, she possessed no merit. Her connection with Jesus placed her in no different spiritual relation to Him from that of any other human soul. This is indicated in the Savior's words. He makes clear the distinction between His relation to her as the Son of Man and as the Son of God. The tie of kinship between them in no way placed her on an equality with Him. So then, if individuals believe that because Mary was the mother of Christ, that she was then equal with Him in authority, do not understand the plan of our redemption. Human relationships between each other matter nothing in regards to salvation. Salvation is an individual possession. It's given to us as a free gift when we accept Christ as our personal Savior. And as long as we hold on to Christ, we retain this gift of salvation. So then there's to be no middleman or middlewoman or middle person between the individual and Christ. So then in Christ, there's no more male or female. There's no more Jew or Gentile. There's no more bond or free. There's no longer a difference in race, a difference in creed, a difference in nationality. There's no longer any barriers. There's no longer the relationship between a mother and son, or a father and daughter, or whatever type of human relationship there is. Because in Christ, it's all an individual work. Amen. We're all part of one body in Christ. And one body part does not have superiority over another body part. Because each part of the body is under the control of Christ, who's the head of the body. So the tie of kinship between Christ and Mary in no way made her equal with Christ, or of more importance than him because she gave birth to him. It in no way allowed her to be part of the Godhead, because she didn't give birth to the Godship of Christ. She only gave birth to the humanity of Christ. And those who do not understand that do not understand the plan of our salvation. Are there any thoughts or comments or questions, dear ones? Please feel free. Continuing. The words, "Mine hour is not yet come," point to the fact that every act of Christ's life on earth was in fulfillment of the plan that had existed from the days of eternity. Before he came to earth, the plan lay out before him, perfect in all its details. But as he walked among men, he was guided step by step by the Father's will. So before Christ came to the earth, he was completely aware of every step in the plan of salvation, every step that he would have to perform when he was on the earth, and everything was perfect in all its details. But when Christ was born on the earth, he no longer had that knowledge, because that knowledge was connected with his Godhood. And Christ was not living in his Godhood on the earth. He was only living in humanity. And thus he did not have that previous knowledge of the plan of salvation that he had when he was in heaven. So now that he's human and doesn't have this pre-existing knowledge, then how was he to follow the plan of salvation step by step and get it perfect? He was guided step by step by the Father's will. In other words, Christ submitted himself so fully to his Father that whatever situation he found himself in, he knew that his Father was involved and that it was exactly what needed to take place at that time. So here he is at the wedding feast of Cana. Here he's presented before him the need that the grape juice, the drink that was for all of the guests, had run out and the wedding feast was not yet over. Here's a problem. Christ knew that this was not coincidence, that his Father was leading and guiding him in this very area. But he had to make sure that his mother, Mary, understood that she didn't have any influence in his work, because he was only following the will of his Father. And that was important for Mary to understand. So Christ was guided step by step by the Father's will. Continuing. He did not hesitate to act at the appointed time. With the same submission, he waited until the time had come. In saying to Mary that his hour had not yet come, Jesus was replying to her unspoken thought, to the expectation she cherished in common with her people. She hoped that he would reveal himself as the Messiah and take the throne of Israel. But the time had not come, not as a king, but as a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, had Jesus accepted the lot of humanity. But though Mary had not a right conception of Christ's mission, she trusted him implicitly. To this faith, Jesus responded. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. So to this faith of his mother in him as the Messiah, Jesus responded to. Continuing. It was to honor Mary's trust and to strengthen the faith of his disciples that the first miracle was performed. Who led Christ to perform this first miracle so that Mary's faith and the faith of his disciples could be strengthened in Christ being the Messiah? It was God, his Father. Continuing. The disciples were to encounter many and great temptations to unbelief. To them, the prophecies had made it clear beyond all controversy that Jesus was the Messiah. They looked for the religious leaders to receive him with confidence even greater than their own. They declared among the people the wonderful works of Christ and their own confidence in his mission, but they were amazed and bitterly disappointed by the unbelief, the deep-seated prejudice, and the enmity to Jesus displayed by the priests and rabbis. The Savior's early miracles strengthened the disciples to stand against this opposition. So where do we gain the strength to be able to stand against all opposition coming in the future? By the early times in our relationship with Christ. Most of you are familiar with the spark of interest in individuals that know each other. And that spark of interest in them as a potential boyfriend or girlfriend or even spouse that forms early in life always remains a part of them. And sometimes it may be 50 or 60 years later, they finally meet that same individual that they liked and grew fond of when they were younger. And that same spark, that same interest and attraction to is there, even 60 years later. So then it's our relationship with Jesus in the early part of our deciding to follow him that gives us the strength in later life not to deny him. He has become our first love. And we're always to cling to that first love's experience. And even though we may have gone back into the world, yet if we come back to Christ and meet with him again, that first love experience is still there. So, dear ones, it's our relationship with Christ now that determines whether we're going to be able to stand faithful to Him in the future. When all kinds of doubts and opposition and persecution and prejudice try to root out of us this first love attraction. That's why it's so important that when we accept Christ, we do it from our heart. Not because we intellectually understand the truth, but that we know the truth. It's a power within us. It's that attraction that holds us to Christ. Because if we don't have that inner attraction, that first love power and experience within us, we're not going to make it. Because we don't have the attraction necessary to be able to sacrifice anything and everything in order to hold on to our first love. Intellectual knowledge is needed, but that in and of itself will not keep us connected to Christ. Our heart has to become involved in this relationship, or we're lost. So it was the Savior's early miracles, the experience of the disciples with their Lord on a personal basis, that strengthened the faith of the disciples to withstand the opposition that was coming in the future. And it's the same with each one of us, dear ones. So may we indeed fall in love with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. May we indeed be attracted to Him as our first love, never to forget Him, never to deny that He is our first love, the only one worthy to remain connected to for our entire life and throughout eternity, the chief among 10,000 suitors. May He indeed become your first love to remain with you forevermore. And this is my prayer. Shall we bow our heads and our knees for closing prayer? Our dear precious Father in heaven, we thank You so very much for making possible the plan of our salvation and developing it. Thank You, Savior, for being willing to carry it out and to be so committed to Your Father that He could guide You step by step in carrying out this perfect plan in all areas. And thank You, Savior, for being our first love. Thank You so much for seeking to save us while we were still rejecting You. Thank You so much for making it apparent beyond doubt of Your love for us, of Your sacrifice for us, and of Your desire to connect with us. And I pray, dear Savior, that we will respond in like manner, that we will indeed accept You based on our knowledge of You and our heart's attraction to You. and indeed become our first love and allow this heart attraction within us to never die out, but to only continue to grow stronger and stronger. And thank you so much for doing so. Please continue to be with us throughout the remaining part of home church, as well as the Sabbath in this new coming week. Continue to lead and guide us. Continue to strengthen our faith so that we may be able to withstand all of the attacks and the opposition and the oppression and persecution and prejudice and fighting that we're going to have to endure in order to cling to you as our Lord and God. And we thank you for not leaving us in ignorance, but letting us know that things are going to get worse. And thank you for allowing us precious probationary time to become united with thee and hid in thee. Thank you so much for making our salvation possible and for being here with us. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Well, dear ones, let us take a 5-minute break and then meet back here at 11 after 11 for our next service. And during this 5-minute break, there's been a special request for a duet to sing a song. And so please, dear ones, go right ahead.
It's not a hymn, nor also is a scripture song, but it goes according to this study. So it goes like this.
Mary, did you know that your baby boy would one day walk on water? Mary, did you know that your baby boy will save our sons and daughters? Did you know that your baby boy has come to make you new? This child that you deliver you, Mary, do you know that your baby boy will give sight to a blind man? Mary, do you know that your baby boy will calm the storm with his hand? Do you know that your baby boy has walked where angels trod? When you kiss your little baby, you kiss the face of God. Oh, Mary, did you know? The blind will see, the deaf will hear, the dead will live again. The lame will leap, the dumb will speak, the praises of the Lamb. Mary, did you know that your baby boy is Lord of all creation? Mary, do you know that your baby boy would one day rule the nation? Do you know that your baby boy is heaven's perfect lamb? The sleeping child you're holding is the great I am.